Good morning. My name is Seng Guan. Yeah. This is my second time speaking to the church. Very excited. But today we're going to talk about suffering. That part is not so excited. Jesus said that in the world you will have tribulation. It's another way of saying like in life, suffering is inevitable. It doesn't matter you are rich, you are poor, you look good, you don't, you're educated, you don't, your background, it doesn't matter whether what setting you are in, you will have a fair share of suffering in this world or heartache, right? But some people will suffer more than the other, you can't deny that. But all of us will have a fair share of suffering in our lives. This hardship or suffering may come in different forms. Discrimination, injustice, diseases, death. But you say, no, that's not true. I don't suffer much. I think there's only two possibilities if you say that. One, you have very good parent. Your parent basically cover you. Second, you probably have not lived long enough. Right? If you live long enough, suffering will come. But all these are tied, why we don't like suffering? Because it causes pain. It's very painful. Suffering is painful. I read an article said that sometimes Christians are not too resilient, or it actually makes Christians very difficult to deal with suffering instead of just make it easier. The explanation is like, imagine that you have a headache, you see a doctor, thought that you pop some pills, you settle the problem, and the report came back and said that you have a brain tumor. It's a very shocking news, basically break your heart. You'll be wondering, will I die? What happened to my family if I die? Do I have the money for the treatment? Or rather, I'm not opt for the treatment because anyway I'm going to die, I keep the money for the family. You know, this kind of question is going to visit you and you're going to deal with it fair and square. So, whether you're a believer or you're a non-believer, you're hit by such a bad news, you have a problem to deal with. But for a Christian, we have an extra problem. We have to deal with God. Apart from the tumor that brings enough suffering, you also deal with the problem of God. You're going to ask, why me? Why my children? Why my husband? Why my parent? Why me? The second question you're probably going to ask is, why now? Why now? Things seem to be getting better, but this thing came. It seems that, you know, you have a hard time bringing up children. Now you're about to settle down. Things looks good, and you have a tumor. Why now? So, I truly agree with the article. Sometimes, being a Christian doesn't make things easier. You have to deal with the problems, you also deal with God. The question is like, how to believe in a sovereign God at this time? To believe that He is all-powerful, all-loving, but it seems that we are unprotected from trials and suffering and hardship. And on top of that, you're asked to be faithful. You're asked to walk the faith. How to put these three together? We'll look at the text today. He said that, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you, to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad that when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as, But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of Christ, God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. It's a tough passage. Let's pray. Father, show us how to put our trust in you when everything seems to be falling apart. Teach us how the early Christian can have such joy when they have to deal with the fiery trials and hardship. Teach us how they can continue to hold on to you even when they are under extreme persecution. Open our eyes, Father, to see the power of your gospel. Show us the beauty of the glory of Christ. Make real to us the hope of our salvation. We pray that you will humble the proud, but comfort those who are hurting. Help us to find strength in your word, to live a victorious Christian life. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The whole passage can be divided to two main points and one conclusion. The first main point is this. Do not be surprised. Frankly speaking, I was pretty surprised. I'm very surprised to find that the Apostle Peter said that do not be surprised for two reasons. One reason is because we are talking to a persecuted church. At that time, the church are heavily or severely being persecuted. A friend asked me many years ago, said, Seng Guan, do you think that our church can stand persecution? At that time, I was quite younger, probably. I said, no. I said, why? I said, we can't even stand inconvenience. What do you expect that we can stand persecution? We can't even stand inconvenience. Just move the church further, people will stop coming. Just move the time around, people will stop coming. But today we are talking about persecution, all right? We are talking about a church being persecuted. And in today's language, we say, wow, Peter have the cheek to say that to a persecuted church. Tell them, do not be surprised. If a fiery trial come your way, tell them, treat this as a normalcy, right? As though something strange will happen to you, don't be surprised. The second, first is the context, like the group of people he's talking to. The second is the structure of the book, how he crafts the entire book. I'll walk you through the entire book just to make a point. Actually, this is not the first time he talked about suffering. In chapter 1, he already picked up this topic. He said that, well, for now, for a little while, you have been grieved by various trials. It means that the church is already under severe pressure and suffering. Then he reminded them that, well, you will prevail, right? You will obtain the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your soul. You may be under persecution, but you will win, basically. And therefore, prepare your mind for action. Be holy, for I am holy. Then he expounds on a series of the implication. What does it mean to be holy? Put away hypocrisy. Submit your authority. Work on your relationship, husband and wife. Work on one another relationship, brotherly love. Even suffer for righteousness. And be a good steward of God. Took up this theme until chapter 4. And in chapter 4, 6 to 12, verse 6 to 11, it basically ended the entire section with the doxology, you know. God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You will expect the letter be ended at this time because chapter 5 is talking about the instruction to the leaders. The target group is different. But he kind of slotted our passage just below that. He said, do not be surprised by the fiery trials. It's like picking up the first point again. I was surprised because when you reach the doxology, you think that you'll be all right, right? Because you were persecuted. Now, Peter asks you to be strong. You work out all that out. You work out all that in between. Isn't that you should be more secure? Shouldn't that you be more protected? But you don't expect him to say that even at this point, fire trial may still come your way. I was very surprised by how Peter crafted the entire message. Because I expect him to say, you should be all right. If you just do what I said earlier on, you'll be more protected. But that's not the case. We thought our obedience will be translated to protection. He said, no. The Chinese say, 这个太难了. This is too difficult. What still? Suffering still come my way, even at this point. Yeah. Yes. Go back to our message. Yeah. He said, do not be surprised, but rejoice. You always hear people talk about comparing between happiness and joy, right? Happiness depends on circumstances. Circumstances is good, then you're happy. Not good, you're not happy. Joy is independent of circumstances. All right, you will be joyful whether you are experiencing good thing or bad thing. I always hear this, but I seldom heard how to do that. How to be joyful when you are under trials. How to do that? And the secret is this. The key of Christian joy is in this word, share. Sharing. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering. Let's break it down a bit better. Have you heard of this? To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live. What is that? A marriage vow, right? Do you know that you are committed for good time and bad time when you say that? That's why you are allowed only say once in your life. So marriage will help us to understand this idea that sometimes suffering can also be a joyous time. Imagine your wife met an accident, a minor one. Give you a call. Sing one, where are you? I met an accident. Would I be thinking, oh, thank God I'm overseas. Would I be thinking that way? Wow, you know how troublesome is that to rush to the hospital and handle all this logistics, the car, you know, pay the bill, have to stay overnight in the hospital. You know how troublesome is this? Would I be thinking along that way? Or I would be thinking along that, oh, I want to be at the hospital immediately if I can. If not, I'm going to rush there immediately. Why? Because you want to go there and share the trauma. You want to go there to share the suffering. You want to go there to share the fear. And that make you happy. That's why if you take love out of Christian theology, the whole thing doesn't make sense. Because how to rejoice in suffering? We rejoice because we share. What do we share? We share the joy. We share the pain. We share Christ. What do we share about Christ? We share Christ's suffering. Look at what the Apostle Paul said, almost the same thing. In Philippians 3:10, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death. You may be able to understand the first part because, you know, I know him and the power of the resurrection. That's great, right? But you don't need the second part, right? That I might share his suffering, become like him in his death. Paul is desire to know Christ, the full spectrum of Christ in his glory and his suffering. It's like enter into a marriage relationship. You are not just want to share the good time. You want to share all the time. Be it a good time or a bad time. You want to know, you want to have a taste. When we are betrayed, we start to know how Christ feels. The rejection, the insult, the loneliness, the separation from the Father. We may not know the full extent of it, but I just want to know a little bit of that. When we are facing trials, we are going through that process. We also have another joy, which is a double joy. We also share his glory when it's revealed. I pick up John 17. It's one of my favorite passages. It's about Jesus praying. Right? Jesus himself praying to the Father before he had to face the cross. In John 17. You have time, go back and read. I read this once in a while. It's always very encouraging. Verse 1, it says, when Jesus has spoken these words, he lift up his eye to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 4 and 5, I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the works that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Verse 24, Father, I desire they, who are the they, we are all included, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Do you know, Christian, Jesus desires you to see his glory. He even prayed that out loud. What kind of glory? The glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. Again, Romans Apostle Paul said almost the same thing. He said, we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Well, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Suffering that cannot be compared to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. And what we can conclude is, you cannot define a Christian anything lower than this. A Christian is a person that is going to be glorified together with Christ. Nothing less than this definition. Because that's the will of God. If you are a Christian, your happiest moment is not going to be on this side of the world. Your happiest moment is going to be a time where the glory of God is revealed. That will be your happiest moment. If you are able to follow what I said now, then the subsequent point is going to be logical or even natural. The second point is, do not be ashamed. First, do not be a surprise. When fiery trials come your way, the second point is, do not be ashamed. He said, do not be surprised when you face fiery trial, but rejoice because you are sharing Christ's suffering and Christ's glory. Now he said, if you understood the first principle, then do not be ashamed when you suffer as a Christian. A Christian friend of mine told me that it's easy to praise God when everything goes right and dandy, things went well. Easy to come to church, raise up your hand, praise God, hallelujah. But when things went south, when diseases come, financial problem, it's just very difficult to worship in church, I think. It's very difficult to sing with conviction. For me, pain comes in two forms. A bearable pain and an unbearable one. Bearable pain is like, people told me, you know, in Singapore, they always go for holiday once a year. Because Singapore, where can you go for holiday, right? You have to fly out the country, right? I said, you know, COVID came, for 2 years, you know, Singapore, 2 years, we didn't go for holiday. For me, this kind of pain is bearable, okay? Yeah. But there are also pain that's unbearable. But I also want to share with you a new concept. Sometimes a bearable pain can be upgraded into an unbearable one. Right? It can move up the rank. How? When you do not know the cause of that suffering. You know, to suffer for something is one. Do not know why you are suffering for that cause is another. When you do not know why, even simple things can be very painful. Right? The second reason that this pain can be upgraded, first is that you don't know why. You don't know why you have to go through all this. The second very painful, or make things very painful, is God is silent about this. God is not giving you an answer why, even though that you ask. The third cause, this one is really very painful, is that you kind of suspect that God is behind this entire suffering. And he's silent about that. Right? You kind of suspect God is behind this. And he's silent about that. If you read the book of Job, you will know that the greatest struggle of Job is not with his suffering, not even with his friend. Job's greatest struggle in the book of Job is with God. He feels that God has locked him into a turmoil and throw away the key and let him suffer and keep quiet. Because God only comes in at the end of the chapters. When the pains become unbearable, it's very natural for us to feel ashamed or angry. It will affect the way that we worship or even the way that we pray. Have you experienced this before? But the Apostle Peter said, do not be ashamed. Because by now you should know, trial is not an indication of failure or an indicator of failure, neither of God nor of yourself. Even death is not an indicator of failure, either of you or of God. Death is not the removal of God's grace from a person. A person died doesn't mean that God has already removed his grace from the person. No, that's not the case. Peter said the fiery trials are to prepare you for the glory to come. You will be tested. It's not going to be easy, but you will make it. Look at the text. For it's the time for judgment to begin at the household of God. He said, do not be ashamed, because judgment is at hand. There are a few points I want to share about, in general, about biblical judgment. First of all, end time has started, in case you don't realize. Judgment has already started. When Jesus came, he's already pushed the button, he already initiated, inaugurated, the theological term is inaugurated the kingdom. He already started the process. First point, judgment has already begun. Second point, this judgment will intensify. It will just getting more and more. If you read the book of Revelation, you find that there's seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. Every time, the first seal, second, as you go on, the intensity of the judgment increases, the severity. And the Bible says that this judgment is going to increase in intensity and severity as time goes on, and go to climax at the reveal of the Antichrist. Second point, it will intensify as time goes by. Third, the believers are not spared from it. Right? The believer will also, in some way, suffer some consequences out of that. Fourth, this our text talking about, it will begin from the family or from the household of God. For it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? It will start from the family. Start from us. A friend said, why it seems that Christians suffer more than non-believers? I said, well, judgment start from us, ma. Judgment start from the family of God. We will first feel the heat. Frankly speaking, when I prepare up to this point at the sermon, I'm a bit worried. Imagine a message telling you that, well, judgment has started, Christians are not spared, it will intensify, it will start from the family of God, therefore do not be surprised, therefore do not be ashamed. Man, is God going to protect us or not? Is God going to do something or not? I was surprised by the starting. I was also surprised by how the Apostle Paul wrapped up this session. He doesn't split the Christian into two groups, you know, because I would expect him to do that. He doesn't split the Christian into say, okay, you know, there's one group of people, Christian, they are naive. They think that, you know, if they obey God, everything's going to be okay. This group of people, they're going to, you know, they're going to suffer because fiery trial will come and they will be caught by surprise and they're not going to do well. And there's another group of Christians that they prepare well. They expect to handle all sort of trials that will come their way. This group of people, they're going to do well. I'm going to expect the ending something like that. But that's not the case. For Apostle Peter, it seems that all the Christians are going to make it. The only division, group of division or categories that he put is between the believer and the non-believer. Right? What will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of Christ, of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? He said, don't worry about yourself. Don't misplace your anxiety. You are not to be worried because you're going to make it. You're going to be secure. The group that we should be worried about are those who do not believe in the gospel. That is the group of people should be worried about because they are not going to make it. You're going to make it. You will be secure. If you are still worried, Apostle Peter give you two suggestions. That therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will and trust their soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. But I like NIV translation a bit better. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Two things you do. One, entrust your soul to God. He's not asking you just to trust God. He asks you to entrust your soul to God. It's more than just trust God. Okay, I'm a businessman. I always think about money, okay? To trust God is something like, okay, so-and-so, here's $10,000. I give it to you. I trust that you're going to handle it well, you're going to be responsible, you're not going to abuse it, you're going to invest it nicely for me. That's trust. To entrust is, you just give him the name and password of your account. You see the difference? You can do whatever you want. Just, this is my password, this is my account. This is my name and account, this is my detail, this is my account number. Here you go. To entrust your soul to God. Second, is continue to do good. Don't stop. Don't stop what you are doing. Sometimes when we are upset, we are ashamed of God, we kind of drop everything. Peter said, no, don't do that. Don't stop. Commit yourself to God and don't stop. To believe, to entrust means to trust and believe, and also to do. Please don't separate these two. The moment you separate believing and doing, you are giving a foothold for Satan to attack you. You will only believe, didn't do, he will come to you and say, you are a hypocrite, you know. You talk only, but you didn't do. If you do, you don't believe, he's going to come back to you and say, hey, you do only, but actually you don't believe, you know. So believing and doing is very important. You have to put it together. Else you're going to give a space for Satan to attack you. Especially during difficult time. Yeah, I think I can off the slides. Yeah, I don't know that. Okay. So, Just now I say, sometimes pain draws us to God. Sometimes pain also pushes away from God. But I want to suggest to you, abandoning God doesn't help you in your suffering. I repeat what I say. Abandoning God doesn't help you in your suffering. It doesn't help you to understand it. It doesn't help you to cope with it. It doesn't help you to walk out of it. You abandon God in your suffering, you only be hardened. You're going to get upset more. You're going to lose hope and lose joy. Coming back to what we look at the text again, we say that we are surprised by trials because even including myself, I thought that the solution to suffering is protection from suffering. I always thought the solution to suffering is protection from suffering or no suffering at all. That's the solution to suffering. And I thought, I can exchange obedience for protection. If I obey more, God's going to protect me more. And when these two things doesn't happen, we start to feel confused, and we were surprised by the outcome. But the Apostle Peter brings us back to the very fundamental principle. He said that the antidote of suffering is not protection from suffering, but to behold the glory of God. That is the antidote. Not only that is behold the glory of God, not only is the antidote of suffering, but it's also a source of joy. I think this world reminded us that this is not our home. You are not meant to design to stay here forever. God designed us to stay with Him forever. Yes, we are here, we need to be responsible, but this is not our home. Right? Right? You go to a carnival, you know, this world is like a carnival. You go to a carnival, everybody is happy, right? Everybody is like having a good laugh, happy, right? But have you been to a carnival when it's about to close? Maybe about 11 or 12? Have you been to a carnival at that time? You don't feel comfortable, is it? No people, the light is off, it's quiet. So this world is like a carnival, right? When you go out, see everybody is happy. But you cannot stay overnight here, friend. You cannot stay overnight in the carnival. This is not your home. I also know that sometimes suffering is not just about the philosophical side, like, why suffering, why you suffer, you know. Sometimes suffering also have an emotional side of it. What I meant by that is like, well, the pain is too great for you to even think properly. So if you are in that situation, I suggest that you bow your knee and pray to God. Second, I suggest that you reach out to the church and ask for help. About 10 years ago, my mom suffered from leukemia. This church basically stood by my family. It made a great difference. Yes, my mom still passed away 1 year later, but it made such great difference to the outcome of who I am today. So I will end my message here. I'm going to leave with a quote by Tim Keller. He said, if the resurrection is true, then everything is going to be all right. I repeat. Tim Keller said, if the resurrection is true, everything is going to be all right. Amen. Come, let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. It's so affirming and true. In time to come, Father, we fear that we may forget about your grace and love, and when trials and suffering comes our way, remind us, O Lord, then, of Christ's glory. Remind us, O Lord, that Jesus Christ suffered more than we do. Remind us, O Lord, that your judgment is at hand. Remind us, O Lord, this is not our home. We pray for those who are hurting, discouraged, and grieving. We pray that they will find comfort in you. As Jesus said, in the world, we will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.